Amen. You may be seated, but we're going to continue in this attitude of worship. Amen. Today is the beginning of Advent, and so it's four Sundays before Christmas gets here. And Advent means the arrival. It's people that are celebrating and looking forward to something. The arrival of Christ, his birth was the Advent. But today we are still in a season of Advent because we are looking forward to something. The rapture of the church, right? We're looking forward to Christ coming back for us. And so that's the reason I like to celebrate Advent. It's not just a tradition. I think it begins to pull our hearts together and our minds together to place them on what Christmas really means. Not just about giving gifts. It's about the greatest gift you ever got. And that's the gift of God's Son. Today I'm going to ask Jeff and Candy if they'll come forward, and they're going to talk to you about hope.
We had a friend of ours that passed away. Some of you know Nancy Proctor. She has received her hope today. She's with the Lord. Her salvation was made true and real. Because God is real and God is true. So I'm going to be a gentleman. Let her go first.
I was just thinking, praise the Lord, the resurrected King is our hope. I just wrote to start out with a few things down about the Advent. It said the Advent means the coming of Christ or the second coming. So the period leading up to Christmas is known as Advent. And during the Advent, we prepare ourselves spiritually for the anniversary and celebration of Christ's birth. The four candles of Advent are hope, love, joy, and peace. And those represent the virtues that Jesus brought to us. The first candle is hope, which symbolizes a shining light in anticipation of the coming of Christ. It's usually a purple candle and can be called the prophecy candle. It represents God's forgiveness of man's sins and is associated with prayer, contemplation, repentance, and hope. The candle of hope assures us we can have hope that God will fulfill the prophecies declared in the Old Testament about Jesus. I was just looking up some of the some other words that mean the same thing as hope, and confident expectation, looking forward to, anticipation, desire, and trust. And I think as a born again a believer, you know, we've all experienced these things in our life at one time or another. Because once we give our lives to the Lord, That's what life is about, is the hope that will carry us through this life. And, you know, I could give example after example of things that through my life, God has been my hope. I was just thinking, you know, sometimes we have a word or a phrase, you know, that we kind of claim to fame, you know, that we're always saying, you know, whether to ourselves or out loud to someone else or whatever. And you know, when Brother Eric asked us to speak for a minute about hope, you know, I thought hope is what, I guess, out of the four Advent candles, hope would best fit for me, because I know for myself, just sometimes mentally in my mind, you know, if I'm just sitting or driving or just at work, wherever I'm at, or even just verbally, you know, out loud while I'm driving or whatever, I've always, my saying is, my hope is in you. I guess I just consider that the word hope, and my hope in Jesus, that's my security blanket. because there's just been so many things in my life that God has truly just carried me through by the hope that I have in Him. And I had a couple of scriptures here that I just wanted to read. One of them is in Romans 8, verses 24 and 25. It says, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." And the other one, is Romans 5:5. It says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." You know, God is so faithful, and the hope that we have in Him, I know for me, and I know for you all too, that's my constant, my steadfastness, it's the hope that I have in Jesus and what He has prepared for me. And I was just looking last night in my devotional book, and it was, I just wanted to say this, you know, from an old hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." So, you know, it all comes from the time Christ was born. You know, our hope began, and then, you know, our hope ends with the home that He's prepared for us. He laid down His life for us, and He's prepared a home for us. So.
Here's my take on hope. You know, there's two types of hope. There's a hope the world has, which is, I'll use this, nothing more than a coin toss. Heads, if she goes to hell. Tails, she goes to hell. You go to heaven. You're welcome. That's actually how the world sees hope. It's a guessing game. It's a toss up. There's no future. The future's unsure. It requires no faith at all. But the hope we have in Jesus requires faith. Because hope is faith kickstarts hope for me. And it's real. It makes hope a reality. Our hope in Jesus. And she read the scriptures I was going to read. I didn't know. We never get together and study this. Now I was going to read my notes, but my glasses are the ones I need. So I'll keep going. The hope we have in Christ is 100% guaranteed. He brought this down to us. You know, if anybody ever had an excuse to lose hope, it was Jesus. When He is on that cross, all the pain, they say He died of a broken heart. He did, but He had a lot of pain. He was human. And when God turned His head on Him, the sky grew dark. The wind blew. Most people done forsaken Him. But he could have lost hope, because He said, "God, why have You forsaken me?" God is a perfect God. He cannot look down upon sin. And that's always bothered me. Why did God turn His head on Jesus, until I realized that God cannot look at sin? There would be a great atomic explosion if He looked at sin. And this universe would go away. He just cannot look at sin. But if anybody ever had an opportunity to lose hope, it was Him. But He brought that down to us, that we can have hope in Jesus. And like she said, that we all have gone through things that if it wasn't for the hope, we wouldn't be here. I know we wouldn't. I know probably 100% of you wouldn't either. But hope is peace. The world has no peace. And And where I work, you can see it. People are anxious, they're nervous, especially nowadays with everything that's going on. They're just unsure. But unless they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior and get that faith to kickstart that hope, they're not going to receive it. They're going to be anxious. And that's where we need to get out. I'm speaking to Mr. Dowdy. Need to get out. And this place should be full if we really believed it, I think. But I know we believe it, but if you're like me, you're lazy most of the time. So, but anyway, I think we're supposed to light the candle.
So now we are going to move into a time of communion. And so as we do that, I want to say we are a church of open communion. So that means you don't have to be a member of Bridge of Hope to take communion with us. Did anybody not get the elements that would like them? Please raise your hand so they can come around. And we've got one here. Anybody can get them for us? Thank you, Tony. Give him just a second. And then gentlemen over on the back side over here. When Pastor asked me if I would come do this today, of course, I prayerfully considered what I would share. And at first, I actually leaned to the scripture that Brother David shared with us last week. But as I kept looking and making sure that was right, I felt like that wasn't right. And so I'm going to read out of Matthew 26, verses 26 actually through 30. Because I want to make a point at 30. And so I'm going to read out of the Amplified because it just expounds a little bit on some places. So now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new and better covenant, which ratifies the agreement is being poured out for as many as for the forgiveness of their sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink anew with you in my Father's kingdom." After singing a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. Jesus perfectly practiced that communion then gives us hope. Hope matches with this scripture because he's not doing this again himself. Jesus Christ is not doing this again until we all get to be there with him. So in this season that sometimes it's hard because I can look around this room and see the loss, there is hope. He is our hope. No matter what it is, no matter what the world has thrown at you, no matter what tries to knock you down, you have an ultimate hope as long as you have Jesus. So when all else fails and all else seems to be against, sing a hymn to your King. And there is your hope. Lord, I thank you so very much that I have hope in you. That no matter what else is going on, I know you are faithful, you are good, you are true, You are my King of kings and my Lord of lords. You are my gracious lover of my soul. Lord, I thank you for what you did. That you took my place. That he turned his face from you for me. That you did that just to have a relationship. And so, Lord, as we take this communion, I want us to focus on you. That this is all about you. This is all about drawing into who you are, what you did, remembering your ultimate sacrifice. And I thank you that you did pay that price for my soul, that I can take in this and remember your blood that was spilled out for me. In Jesus' name, let me take the juice.
Oh, the bread's first. That's right. Sorry.
Hey, I'm not, you know. Lord, you're so very good. I want everybody just to kind of take a moment, all on your own. You don't need another prayer from me. I'm going to give you a few minutes before we drink this juice for you to talk to Jesus about what he's done for you. Now you may drink the juice.
Amen. So appreciate them being obedient to the Spirit of the Lord. Want to remind you of our tithe envelopes to give your offering, of course. But also the main thing I want to remind you about is the backside of it. Please put your name there. Fill out any kind of prayer requests that you have so that we can pray for your family. Exactly what you are looking for the Lord to do. Amen. You can turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We're preaching on today. Don't plan on keeping you a long time. Also, I wanted to tell you, you may not know, but our theater is showing the movie Chosen, the third season. And on Monday nights, it's only $5 a ticket. So, Treva and I are going to go watch it tomorrow at 7:30. And so we would encourage you, if you don't have anything going tomorrow night, if you have not watched Chosen, it's the best show I've ever watched in my life about Jesus. And so I've really, really enjoyed it. And this is the start of the third season, tomorrow night at 7:30. Join us if you'd like. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Did you have a good Thanksgiving? Yeah, praise the Lord. We got to be with our kids and our littles, and they're a lot of fun, I think, is the word I'm supposed to use. It sure makes you be thankful that you are the grandparent and not the parent, right? Thank you, Jesus. So Philippians chapter 2, it says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Father God, we just come before you. Lord, we thank you for the anointing that's on your word. I thank you, Father, that your word is alive. Lord, you're able to take this word and to divide it 100 different ways for 100 different people in this service alone. And then the next time we read it, it may mean something different to us. I thank you, Lord Jesus, right now, you know the condition of our heart. You know us better than we know ourselves. And I pray, God, that your Spirit would take your word and bring it deep into our hearts. Convict us if we need conviction. Encourage us if we need encouragement. Bring comfort to those that are hurting today. Lord, we thank you, Lord. Like these couples have said, Lord, it is in you that we hope, Father. We hope in you, Lord. I thank you, Lord Jesus. I pray, God, that hope would kickstart our faith today. And faith may kickstart our hope today. So, Father, however it goes in our lives, Lord, let us be people of great hope today so that we can tell this world about the hope that's in Christ and the hope that's in our heart because of Christ. God, I pray today, Lord, that you would share and show us our heart. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is really going to be like a two-part sermon because next week I'll speak probably from verses 5 to 8. And so I hope that you can attend both. And if you can, I hope that you'll listen to both. So I titled this, God Cares About My Attitude. Do you know that? God cares about your attitude. So I don't know if any of you have read this. I went ahead and put it on the screen. I typed it out. This is by Chuck Swindoll. And so he has a little paragraph about attitude. And he says this, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failure, than successes, than what other people think, say, or do. It's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, or a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we embrace for that day. We cannot change our past, and we cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me, 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We're in charge of our attitude. Pretty good, right? I think we have two strings, one attitude, and the second one is prayer. Attitude is how you think. Boy, it's so easy today, right? To get into the mully grubs, to get your mind. If your mind gets off, your life gets off. You knew that, right? Your life follows your most dominant thoughts. And so I think if there's one thing that Christians often have to come back to themselves and talk to themselves, we have people that talk to themselves and say, get your attitude right. You have some stinking thinking, right? Your attitude stinks today. You ever told yourself that? I've told some of you that. No, I'm saying. You know, sometimes you just got to get honest and get real and think, man, You know, if I really believe what Candy and Jeff just said about hope, that ought to change my attitude, right? Jesus is my hope. So the very first thing I want to share with you, this portion of scripture starts off and it says, if there's any consolation. So Paul is phrasing it this way, but in the Greek, if did not necessarily mean doubt. Actually, maybe a better word for us to put in there would be since. Since there's consolation, or one word for that is encouragement. Since there's encouragement in Christ, since there's comfort of love, since there's fellowship of the Spirit, since we have affection and mercy. If you have experienced these things, give these things. Right? Have you ever met anybody that they seem to always be on the receiving end, but they're never willing to be the giver? Man, that just sort of irritates all of us, right? Do you realize how much grace you have received? How much mercy? Sometimes Christians, we are a little slow on giving grace and mercy, aren't we? You know, not so much with the world, with each other. Because we sort of expect perfection from each other. And I promise you, it will never happen. The second thing I want you to notice through the scripture, and I don't know why these things are important to me, but it is, so you've got to suffer through it. There's a picture of the Trinity right here. And I don't know if you caught it. But he says, since you have received encouragement in Christ, since you have received comfort of love, who is love? God is love. And since we have fellowship of the Spirit, do you see the Trinity? All three working together. Why? For your good. You know, heaven is busy today for you, to bring goodness to you. So if I've received encouragement in Christ, I ought to give it. There are some people that are gifted in this. They're just encouragers. You know, the guy in the Bible whose name really wasn't Barnabas, but we call him Barnabas. You know why? Son of encouragement. Barnabas was the guy, you know, when Paul and Barnabas was going out, Barnabas said, let's take John Martin. And Paul said, absolutely not. He deserted us one time. But that guy of encouragement couldn't turn his back on him. Paul could. Paul said, I'm a charger and I'm going this way. And John Mark left me and I'm not giving him another chance. Aren't you thankful for encouragers? Barnabas said, no, can't go with you, Paul. I love you, but I can't go with you. I've got to pour into John Mark. And he stayed back. We really don't know much more about Barnabas at that point, but we know a little bit about John Mark, because towards the end of Paul's life, he said, hey, will you send John Mark back to me? Because I think he would help me. Why could John Mark help him now? Because of a Barnabas. Amen. Thank God for the Barnabas. Pastor Art used to say, encouragement is like oxygen to our souls. We all need encouragement. So maybe that doesn't come real easy for you. And I would say, put it on. There's some things that are not necessarily natural, but we do them, right? So I ought to be the greatest cheerleader for my wife. Now, men, we expect our wives to be our cheerleader. We're so egomaniacs. We expect her to encourage us, but are you encouraging her? Do you tell her how wonderful she is? What a gift of God that she is. Now, I'm preaching alone right now, so I don't need any help. He says, if you've received comfort of love, if you've received comfort from God, from the God of love, have you ever received comfort? I was talking to a lady on the phone last night as we was traveling back from Cincinnati, and she called us, and she didn't know much about what was going on, and not knowing much sometimes is worse than knowing, right? Because you can breed this stuff up in your mind, and all of a sudden life becomes worse than what you expect. And I could tell she was in this funk of anxiety. Let's just say that. And so we prayed for comfort. We prayed for the peace of God. to come upon her. She called us back in a few minutes and she said, after you prayed for peace, it came. She said, I have peace over this situation. And I think everything worked out very well. But we have received comfort. It's the one thing at funerals, always pray. See, I can put my arms around you and I can hug you and love you, but I can't comfort you. I mean, I wish I could, but I can't. Not really, not much more than, it's very small, right? But you know, there's something about God who is described here as love. There's something about when He wraps His arms around you, in the worst day of your life, everything sort of settles down and comforts your heart, and your perspective changes, which changes your attitude, right? Then He says, if any of us have fellowship, that word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, mutually shared. We share a lot of things mutually in the Bible, in the church. We're sharing things, and we share of the Spirit of God. In this service, we have shared the worship. You know, last week or a couple weeks ago, I talked about how when Paul and Silas was in the jail and they began to lift up their voices, and the Bible says, and the other prisoners were listening. You know, sometimes your worship may not be so much for you, but it might help somebody else. It may set somebody else free as you worship the Lord. But I love that song that says, worship is our tool. It's our weapon that we use. And then He says, since we have received affection and mercy. Can we all say amen to that? Amen. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. So we have received these from God. Now we should give these. Now we should walk in these things and give them out. Remember when Jesus sent His 12 out, He said, I'm going to send you out. And He said this. He says, freely you have received, freely give. Man, if we could just remember that, it's not really mine. It's God's. I think tithing wouldn't be so hard. Helping someone at Christmas time wouldn't be so hard. You know, I put on the Facebook this week, one of the young men in our church who has had a very, very difficult time. I didn't say much about that. I didn't want to embarrass him at all, but they've put some new doors in his trailers and he doesn't know how to finish them out. And so I put that on Facebook. Can anybody help him? Had a lot of people look at that. Not one person responded. Folks, this is what I'm talking about. We ought to be free to give. And you know, it's easier to ask you for money than it is for time. If I start making a plea, you'll grab your wallet, but don't ask for my calendar. Right? Because time is almost more of a commodity, a valued commodity than money today. So it's difficult. But I would just say, I believe one of the greatest ways to defeat depression and the blues is helping somebody else. Just give out. Just go love on somebody. He says this. He said, I want you to be like-minded. You know, I don't believe that's a suggestion. I believe that's a command. You know, have you ever heard anybody tell Christians, well, you all think alike. Well, we're all reading the same book, right? Maybe we ought to think alike. We read the same book and have the same Holy Spirit and have the same God and have the same Savior. We ought to have a lot of, we're never going to think totally alike unless one of us is not using our brain. There's going to be differences, but we accept the differences, right? We accept diversity. We should. But He says, be like-minded. Have the same love one toward another, which is the word for unity. Let us be unified. We're knit together by the Spirit of God. And if there's one thing that the church or the world needs to see, is our unity, not our disunity. I used to have a friend that would say something like this. You know, when you get mad at the church, when you feel like the church has done you wrong, don't talk to your unsafe friend about that. Do you realize what you're doing? You may be discouraging that person from ever getting saved. Does the church have problems? We have you. And we have me. And as long as we have you and as long as we have me, we have problems. Because I brought my problems in the church with me today. Did you? Yep, you did. I promise you, you did. So if we're going to have unity, it's going to be because we have allowed Jesus to change the way we think. We're going to let Jesus change our attitude. And it's that doesn't happen the day you get saved. That happens the day you get saved and from then on. You see, when you quit allowing Jesus to change your attitude, to change the way you think, you just stop growing. You're going to be that way forever. Does anybody want to stay the same forever? No. You want to grow, right? I want to grow in Jesus. So he says in Romans 12, 2, he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind. How does change come? Change comes here. See, most Christians think change comes here in my actions. You've got it wrong. Change does not come in your actions. It comes to your brain. When change comes into your brain, you don't have to act. It's who you are. You begin to do according to your thoughts. That's good preaching. He says, don't be transformed, don't be conformed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. One thing that we deal with more than anything that you are born with, self-centeredness. That stinking selfish nature. How many people believe you were born with that? For those of you that don't, would you keep nursery next week? I mean, they may not know another word, but I promise you they'll know this one. Mine! And they will fight. I watched this come out a whole lot in my grandchildren. Mine! I could care less what you're playing with until you start playing with it. And then when you play with it, for some reason, it just looks like the toy. Self-centeredness. Jesus, crucify our self-centeredness. See, until I crucify that, I can't really be focused on everybody else. Because life is really how everybody affects me. I'm all right with you winning as long as I win with you. Nah, I ain't supposed to be like that. I just ought to be happy when you win. Regardless of how it affects me. I'm just happy for you. Don't think so much about yourself. Think about others first. Isn't that what he says? Consider everyone else. Part of the sinful, rebellious nature is self-centeredness, which is encouraged by the world, but they do not value humility. Not only do they not value humility, they devalue it. Do you realize what we think is wonderful, what we think we ought to be aspiring to? The world says that's nonsense. That's ridiculous. See, they think that by me saying, telling you, you need to get this self-centeredness out of your life, they're going to tell you the exact opposite. They'll say, no, no. You're never going to get a promotion if you don't ring your own bell. If you don't tell everybody how wonderful you are, how are they going to know it? That's God's business. My business is not to promote myself. Come on, I'm preaching better than you're shouting. So what am I saying? We're different from the world. We're supposed to be different from the world, right? Very different. And the one thing that we'll talk about more next week is that we are to walk in humility. Humility doesn't mean that I think bad about myself, and I think that's what most people think. Well, I gotta think I'm terrible. No, that's absolutely wrong. You know, quite honestly, humility is knowing how wonderful you are. Did you know that? Humility is knowing that you are so precious that Jesus died for you. Well, you must be great if Christ, the King of Kings, gave His life for you. Humility is also knowing that without Him, I am nothing. And the good that you see in me, it's Christ in me. Right? It's not how wonderful I am, it's how wonderful He is. Thank God that we have a God like we do. Loves us so much. Cares for us and gives to us. So it's not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. That's a good statement. You ought to write it down. You know, Jesus obviously is our person that we look at when it comes to humility, as we'll study next week. I just think that He went through this whole life without ever thinking about Him. Right? I mean, He just thought, okay, God, what's my job today? I never speak what He doesn't tell me to speak. I never do what He doesn't tell me to do. Why? Because it ain't about me. It's about Thee. Now see, He knew He was here for a purpose. What we need to teach the church is you are here for a purpose too. You see, one of the things the Lord has been burning in my heart, just almost like every day, God seems to keep bringing this in to me. The judgments of the Lord are right. The judgment. I want to argue with Him sometimes on His judgment. God, I don't like that judgment. I look at several things that has happened in this church this year and think, why? That doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem just, and yet I know that God is just. So it all comes back to trust. Lord, I don't understand it, but I know Your word says the judgments of the Lord are right. You know, it's one thing when I look at your family and say the judgments of the Lord are right. But when I look at my family, and things haven't worked out so well for my family, now I'm saying maybe that's you. I just had a difficult year. Don't tell me the judgments of the Lord are right. I'm going to tell you anyway. Maybe you can't see it with your eye right now. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Trust the Lord. Are you hearing me today? I almost changed my whole sermon to talk about this one thing. The judgments of the Lord are right. It doesn't ever go 100% the way you have it planned. Man, when I talk to a young couple getting married, I just want to say, it ain't going to go the way you think. Oh boy, this is God's big joke on you. You know, marriage is hard on selfish people. You know, the greatest marriages in the world are two unselfish people serving each other. And I make another statement to the young couples wanting to get married. I said, you know, marriage is designed to kill you, right? That always gets their attention just a little bit. It's designed to kill the selfish part of you. Seems to me a lot of times we marry for the wrong reasons. I read a story one time about a man who was married to a beautiful woman, and she had to have some kind of surgery on her face one day, and the doctor clipped a nerve that he shouldn't have. And the story read that she was left with this crooked face for the rest of her life, almost clownish. And his wife, or her husband, stood over her as he heard this news and knew it. He said, "You're the most beautiful woman I've ever seen." If only we wouldn't judge by looks. Dave Reaver, you guys who know who Dave Reaver is, he was a Vietnam vet that got blew up, had a phosphorus bomb in his hand, grenade, and he was getting ready to throw it, and a sniper bullet shot that grenade in his hand. And phosphorus is something that just, it burns, regardless of where you're at, it just burns. It just started melting his face. He fell into the water because he was in a boat, and the phosphorus kept burning even in the water. And so he was left, if you've ever seen him, he's left very scarred, has one ear and has the prosthesis for the other ear. Kid asked him if he could play by ear one time the piano. He took his ear off and said, yeah. But he's totally scarred up. And he said that when he was laying in the hospital bed, he said there was a guy beside him, and his wife came in, and the other man, his wife came in, and she took her wedding ring off, and she said, I can never be married to somebody like you. And she put her wedding band on that nightstand, and about 2 days later, he died. Why? He lost his hope. Dave Reaver said that when his wife came in, she bent down and kissed him on the worst burned part of his face. And he thought, whoa, 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 Davey. If you've never heard Dave Reaver's story, you should look it up. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to the elders. Yes, all of you should be submissive to one another, clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. James 4:10, he says, humble yourself in the Lord, in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Micah 6:8, that's an Old Testament prophet. He says, he showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. You may not think that humility is a big deal. I promise you, it's not a big deal. It's probably one of the biggest. It's probably the biggest deal. See, I don't know that any of us receive anything in the Lord until we humble ourselves. Until you can get to the point where you say, God, I just can't do this. Do you realize how many things that you face every day of your life that you can't do? But we serve a God in heaven that can. So we humbly come. You know, isn't it interesting that God says that when you come humble, I'll lift you up. I will exalt you. It's exactly what he did for Christ, right? Christ humbled himself and God exalted him. It still works the same for you. When you come humbly before the Lord, he lifts you up. When you come pridefully before the Lord, he puts you down. It's like a spiritual principle. Pride is a universal problem. If you have your pencil, there's a book out there that I'd like for you to read just one chapter. And it's called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. You need to read chapter 8. Because see, we don't understand how wicked pride is. Do you realize that pride made the devil the devil? Actually, I probably said that wrong. Pride made the highest angel in heaven the devil. One of the ways we can, you know, we never... They say that pride is like bad breath. The person that has it don't recognize it. But when you talk to them, you know it. You know, the more that you hate it in other people, the more you may have it in yourself. You know, the more that you think everybody's looking at me. Everybody's talking about me. That's probably coming from a heart of pride. It's a hard subject to talk about, quite honestly. Pride is something that the world says, you should have this. You should have this. And God says, that's absolutely evil. You know, Sodom, Ezekiel, I believe it is, it says the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was not homosexuality. It says it's pride. They wanted to do things their way. Right? Do you know Eve's sin was pride? Do you remember what the devil told her? You can be like God. What is that? Whoa. I can be like God? That's pride, my friend. Pride is universal. We all have it. Different degrees, of course. I have often said if Satan can't get you into sin, then he'll get you to be proud of the fact that you don't have sin. Remember the two guys in the New Testament that Jesus pointed out? One was saying, I'm so glad I'm not like that man. Hallelujah, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And the other guy wouldn't even lift his head to heaven. He just said, oh, wretched man that I am. Who do you think God heard? He heard the humble man. Pride is one of the things, let me say this. Pride is a sin that hides in the church. Say, do you have that in your notes? No, the Lord just gave it to me. Pride is a sin that hides in the church. And it hides in each one of our heart if we're not careful. And like I said, it's like bad breath. You won't know you have it. But the Lord can reveal it to you. Remember David's prayer? Show me the wickedness that's in my heart. You know, you got to be sort of brave to pray that prayer. God, show me if there's any wicked way in me. Show me if pride is operating in my heart disguised. You know, pride often comes across as judgmentalism. Church, God's never called us to judge this world. He's never asked us our opinion on everybody. We're quick to give it. You can turn the air off now. There is a king in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. It's called King Uzziah. King Uzziah was a great king that loved God. And God blessed him. God caused this man to invent weaponry and just did all kinds of wonderful things with King Uzziah. Verse 5 says this, he sought God in the days of Zechariah. Who was Zechariah? The prophet of God. Who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. I could put your name there, my friend. I could put my name there. As long as Eric sought the Lord, God prospered him. I promise you, that is part of our success. In verse 15 and 16, it talks about him. He said he made devices in Jerusalem. He invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. Till he had success, he was marvelously helped, and I believe that help came from the Lord. But when he was strong in his heart, to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering to the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. In other words, he was humble until he became great. And when he became great in his own eyes. And that's a dangerous position. You know, it's funny. I believe with all my heart that God wants to prosper you. I believe God wants us to be a success. But I believe it's also critically important that we give the success to Him, that we recognize it's God on me. I've tapped into the divine nature of God, and He has blessed my hands. He's blessed my voice. He's blessed whatever He blesses with you. And I have become successful, and I give the glory to God. But Uzziah, King Uzziah, went into the temple one day, which he was not supposed to do that. The priests were supposed to go to the temple. And he began to offer incense to the Lord. And the priest came in and said, you're not supposed to do this. What are you doing here? And you know what happened? He got mad. He got fiery mad. And he said something like, who do you think you are talking to the king? You know where that anger come from? From a heart of pride. And all of a sudden, he began to break out in leprosy in the temple. And the priest grabbed him and removed him, probably before he died. King Uzziah died as a leper in isolation. Are you getting me? This was a great king of Israel. If you read about the good kings of Israel, you're going to read about Uzziah. But he dies a leper. Don't let your success bring pride in your heart. Stay humble before the Lord. How do you do that? You do that by recognizing it's God. You know, there are people that are just smart. I'm definitely not talking about myself right now. Have you ever met people like that? They are so intelligent. But it's important that they say that that's not me, that's God blessed me with that. You know, I have three precious daughter-in-laws, and they are such good mothers. It's amazing. But my youngest daughter-in-law is not just a good mother, she's just good with all those kids. Where I just wanted to, like Johnny Brown said, twist her ear into submission. She just has, and I, this remarkable thing, and I told my son that's married to her, and I said, do you understand how wonderful your wife is with kids? And he said this, and I could have smacked him. He said, yeah, she's a good mama. I said, no. She's not a good mama. She's great. She's great with these kids. And my other son says, that's a gift of God. And I thought, how true it is. You see, you may be a wonderful doctor. You may be a wonderful teacher. You may be wonderful whatever you are. Can you bring that back and give glory to God? And yeah, but Pastor, I trained for this. Bless the Lord. Do you realize God enabled you to train for that? It's God's blessing on you. Don't just look out for your own self-interest. What if every one of us in this church all of a sudden became more concerned with each other? Do you know this church would become like a magnet to this society? One person got a picture of heaven one time at the banquet table in heaven, and just saw this picture, and the table was just full of food. And he saw two banquets, and one banquet, their table was full, but their forks was long. And when they would dip their food, they couldn't get it to their mouth because their fork was too long. And it was so frustrating them. And then he got a picture of heaven where he saw the banquet table of the Lamb with the same forks. And he said, but those people had learned that that fork may not feed me, but it'll feed the person across from me. They dip it up and they fed their neighbor. Do you know that's sort of like a picture of the church? Do you know some things that you learn from the Lord is really not for you? It's for someone else. You know, God may even allow you to go through a difficult time because he trusts you. Say, God, don't trust me that much. God trusts you. If you're going through something difficult, if you can just see it in a different light today, it's going to help you. God trusts you with this scenario. Because he knows you'll take the difficulty of your life and you'll pour it into somebody else. So I know Candy and Jeff. I know them well. I've known them for a long time. And I could tell you some difficult times in their life, but it's not my story to tell. But I can tell you God's been true because they hung in there. And their testimony is how God has been good and brought hope. I don't know if you saw it, but when she talked about hope, it got her. Why? Because she's walked it. She knows it. They know what hope is. They know, you know, the Bible says that Abraham against all hope, hope. Now that just doesn't make sense. Sometimes the Bible doesn't make sense. But what it means is this, against all natural hope, in the natural, he wasn't going to father any more children. But he went against the natural things and he hoped in God. And he found himself a father to many nations. I don't know where you're at today, but I hope hope comes alive. I hope you recognize that even the difficulties of your life, God is trusting you that you can walk through it. Just lean in a little closer to the comfort of the love, comfort of God. Humility and humbling ourselves is out of fashion today. Jonathan Edwards said this, "We must view humility as one of the most essential things that characterizes true Christianity. The carnal mind," this is Romans 8:7, "the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be." Got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know what the carnal mind is? It's a selfish mind. The carnal mind is a mind all about pleasing me. It's a, carnal means fleshly. It's a fleshly mind. And God is asking us, consider everybody else first. I don't believe that the Lord wants us to do badly towards ourselves. I just think that He wants to be first and He wants others to come before you. This is not easy. Chapter 2 of Philippians is one of my favorite chapters because it rubs me the wrong way. And I sort of like verses that rub me the wrong way because I sort of like to be challenged. Next week we're going to see where he says, "Let this mind be in you." The mind of Jesus, which was a mind of humility. So next week we'll talk less about pride and more about humility. Would you stand with me? I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I am going to ask you to pray. And if the Lord has showed you today that this is operating in your heart, I'm going to ask you, would you repent of that? Would you come clean with the Lord? And the other thing that the Lord has sort of challenged me to do is ask you, if you've made a commitment to Jesus Christ sometime in the last few months and you've not been baptized, can we do that before the end of the year? Could we make sure that you're following Christ in baptism, showing the world that you have died with Christ? Now you've risen with Him, died to yourself. And so really, that's the sermon today. Have you died to yourself? Are you willing to let Christ live in you? Would you bow your head, close your eyes? Jesus, I just come before you today. And Lord, I certainly have been preaching to myself as well as to those hearing me. Lord, I know even those that are listening on Facebook, God, this is a sermon that we need to hear probably regularly. Lord, let the selfishness die. Let the humility rise. God, let us recognize our great need for you. Let us recognize, Lord, that even our breath comes from you. Lord, our heart is beating today because you have allowed it. And I thank you for it. I'm very grateful that you're allowing my heart to beat, my mind to work. I thank you, Lord, that I'm able to stand on my own 2 feet today. Father, we have so much to be grateful for. We're blessed beyond measure, but so often it's easy to only look and only focus on the things that are missing and not to focus on all the blessings that we have. So for just a moment, God, we just humble ourselves in your sight and we say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you have given us, but there's one that is far greater than any. And that is that while we were yet sinners, you loved us. That is that you sent your Son to a worldly earth to become a servant and to die the death of a criminal, not for his sin, but for my sin. Father, I repent that I have not maybe taken that as seriously as I should. God, I repent that every day I don't thank you for that precious gift that you've given me. That he took my sin and gave me his righteousness. Like Jeff said, God cannot look upon sin, then how can he see me? The only way God can look upon us today is because we're covered in the blood of Jesus. So God looks upon man and brings comfort to man, brings encouragement through his Spirit, through his Son. Many of those things we never stop to say thank you. God, forgive me of the times that I have just felt sorry for myself. Forgive me, God. May the hope arise in this room today. May each one of us feel the empowerment of the Spirit today. Father, if there's one here under the sound of my voice that has not accepted you as their Savior, I pray today that they would say, I do believe in Jesus. I do believe that he died for my sin, and I do believe that he rose from the dead. I confess my sin, I confess my fault, and I ask you to forgive me and to come into my life today. Father, I'm so thankful, Lord, that it's never a question, Lord. When we do that, it's never a question of, well, should I or should I not? You immediately say yes. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus, I'm calling on you right now. And I don't need that kind of salvation, but I need salvation. I need the soundness. Soundness of my mind, soundness of thoughts, soundness of decisions, soundness of health. And I thank you, Lord, that you're so much more than Savior. You're healer also. Hallelujah. God, you can put us back together when the whole world has given up on us. You are the God that can take junk and make precious, precious gifts from it. And Lord, many of us seem to make wrong decisions very early in life. We do the best we can to destroy the work of God early in our life. Father, I thank you, Lord. Come in and put them back together. Heal the brokenness of our life. And Lord, we recognize that it's your gifting, your work, and not our work. God, there is nothing that we could do to earn salvation. I thank you, Lord. It is a free gift of God. So that one that is in this congregation today that may be thinking, I've just done too much bad. I've just made too many wrong decisions. God, would you just bring hope back into their life and let them know that you are wonderful at taking brokenness and making wholeness out of it. God, we give you thanks today. Yeah, I know this is Thanksgiving season, but when all is said and done, all thanks and all praise should return to you. Lord, I thank you for the turkey, and I thank you for the dressing, I thank you for everything, but Lord, that's just so sidelined, God. What I thank you for is that we have a relationship, and that I know that you love me, and I love you, and your hand is upon me. May I walk humbly with my Lord all the days of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Denny, would you come?
Don't forget, there's envelopes in the back of the seat in front of you if you want to... Give any kind of information to the church, just fill that out, put it in the box in the back. If you want to give offering or anything, and put that there as well. Next Sunday starts December, so we'll have a new bulletin. Make sure you grab one of those. A lot going on in December, so it's good to have the calendar and see what all we got going. So raise your hand, receive the Lord's blessing. Now, if you're new with us, This comes straight out of the book of Numbers, chapter 6, where God told the priest to bless the people. So we're blessing you with it. May the Lord bless you, and may He keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing and nothing broken. And go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless.